Well, tonight's title for the message is Does the Word of God Agree with Your Choices? Part 2. Last week, I did part 1. So if you were not available, because I know there was people up in Connecticut at conferences and different things, you can go online and listen to the message. It's kind of foundational. But I just wanted to mention that the last 3 days here at RLCC were amazing. Doctors Gee and Elke Pei blessed us at each of the services. There was healings, impartations, demonstrations of the power of God. So if you couldn't be available to attend in person, I also suggest that you go online and look at those messages because you will be blessed for sure. So Dr. Gee's message last night was awesome, and you're going to see the Holy Spirit's connection with what he said last night and what I shared last week and I will be sharing tonight. The Holy Spirit is continuing that flow. It's awesome. So I'm going to do a quick review of last week's message. And as I said, you know, you can't go over everything in a review. So if you watch the message, I think you'll get more out of that. We discussed in last week's message, the horrific number of souls that still need to come to the kingdom. The body of Christ has their work cut out for them. We know that it's 5.4, as Pastor Greg says. I've heard from Pastor Craig, 5.8. Either number is just horrific. The heart of our Father is for the lost. We mentioned that. He supports that we go out and do that. He tells, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I gave several scriptures that support the heart of the Father. Last week, we also talked about that there are many in the world who are hurting, and they still need to come into the kingdom. They don't know anything about Jesus, or if they do know, the information they have may be incorrect. God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. The church is committing spiritual malpractice when it doesn't address sin, because we have the answer. Our pastors have taught us that the love of God demonstrated in the church will draw people to Christ. So when people see the love for each other in the body of Christ out in the world, and we give our love to them, we share our love with them, that's going to draw people in because they're going to want what we have. So we looked last week at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in 4 different translations, and I emphasize that we have to continue the process of renewing our mind. So tonight I'm going to just read the Message translation and focus in a little bit on that. And the Message in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Remember that everything we encounter, everything that we're struggling with, God is there to help us. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Now listen, it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Let me say that again. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. So we need to ask ourselves, what have I learned from my culture that may not be lining up with the Word of God? We may have learned things that are against God's will. The verse continues, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. And some of the translations, instead of using culture, they use the world. They'll say the world. So we should not be conforming to the world, but conforming to the Word of God. There's a lot of people that have been deceived by the devil, and they think that what they're doing is right. Paul thought what he was doing was right. He was involved with killing Christians, and we need the power of God to be in demonstration to a lost and dying world. So we have a lot of Sauls running around in the world, and they need to be converted to the Pauls. Last week, I also mentioned that when you're making choices, especially the issues currently going on in the world, we should ask ourselves, number one, did I learn that from my culture? Number two, can I support this with Scripture? Number three, does it go against the Word of God? Did I learn it from my culture? Can I support it with Scripture? Does it go against the Word of God? And tonight I'm going to add another question. Does it create division? Does it create division? I talked last week about sexual sins, abortion, cancel culture, wokeism, CRT, etc. And I emphasized that Jesus Christ came to level the playing field for every human being, and he delivered us from the bondages of sin, giving us eternal life. We looked at Galatians 3:28. We looked at Luke 4:18 to 19, Acts 10:38, which all support what Jesus came to do. And if you recall, I shared about science, because science is an ever-evolving discovery of facts that may or may not lead to the truth. God is truth, and true science affirms what God has said. And Jesus himself has told us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we looked at Matthew 16, verses 13 to 19. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but one of the things was that Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We have the keys of the kingdom to bind and loose against the devil. The word church in Greek is ecclesia, and it means called out ones or legislative assembly. And if you remember last night, Dr. Gee mentioned this legislative assembly. He talked about it from the Passion. And in Greek culture, the ecclesia were members of society who were given the duties of legislating on behalf of a city, similar to a city council. So they were both called out and called together to function as those who have the responsibilities of, listen to this, shaping norms and the morality of the culture. So the church, the ecclesia, was involved with doing in the community, making the laws, adjustments, and so forth that would shape the social norms and the morality of culture. Not only is it the church's responsibility to evangelize, but we need to be involved in the legislative process of government. We need Christians in state, local, federal positions to govern how things are decided. We need people who have a reverential fear of God. And Dr. Gee touched on that last night. He said, we have a cultural mandate to release the kingdom. We are in a cultural war, and we have to shift the culture. So back in February, I taught on fear, and more specifically, the reverential fear of God. And so let's turn to Proverbs 8:13, and I'm going to read it in the New King James and then the Voice. But if you remember, the reverential fear of God, as we talked about it, I had said in that message, I said, today, many people do not have the reverential fear of God. They don't fear God. In fact, the only thing they may fear if they're contemplating to do something evil is, am I going to get caught? All right? But the fear of God, Romans 8:13, is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. In the Voice, it says that if you respect the eternal, you will grow to despise evil. I despise wretched, vile talk and ways of pride and arrogance. So, the subject that I'm going to discuss tonight is something I consider outright evil. And it gets the blue ribbon for causing division when our God is all about unity. And the subject is racism. And I'd like to say up front, racism is demonic, divisive, and evil. It's a tool of the devil that he has used for hundreds of years, and it's caused hatred whenever practiced. Now, there's a couple different definitions, and one of them says racism is defined as prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on belief that one's own race is superior. There's always the superiority involved. It is the belief that all members of each race possesses characteristics or abilities specific to that race, especially as to distinguish it as inferior or superior to another race or races. When Jesus leveled the playing field for all of mankind and instructed us to love one another, we as Christians get to make the choices. So once again, did I learn from my culture? Can I support whatever this issue is with Scripture? Does it go against the Word of God? And does it create division? Something that Dr. Gee said last night, he said, you may have been born looking like your parents, but you will die looking like your choices. Amen. And the dictionary defines racism as, listen to this, number one, a doctrine that inherent differences among the various human races determine cultural or individual achievement, usually involving the idea that one's own race is superior. Another part of that definition says a policy, a government based on such a doctrine. And the third is hatred or intolerance of another race or other races. So when I read this, the Holy Spirit pointed out to me two words in this definition, doctrine and cultural. Let me read that first part. A doctrine, racism is a doctrine that inherent differences among the various human races determine cultural or individual achievement, usually involving the idea that one's own race is superior. So whose doctrine is it? If racism is a doctrine, whose doctrine is it? I know about doctrines of baptisms and other things in our scriptures, but obviously this doctrine is Satan's. And look how he was able to influence the culture. If he could get his thinking into the culture, then you have not only problems, but you have division. You won't find that doctrine in the Bible, and yet it has caused major destruction to families, communities, and countries, mainly because the body of Christ made wrong choices. Let's go to 1 John 3:8, and I'm going to read it in the New King James. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and one of them is racism. This is one of the major things that Jesus did to level the playing field for everybody. He did it for us, the body of Christ, and actually, Satan is under our feet, and the church needs to learn to keep him there. We know it from scriptures, from Ephesians. He's under our feet, and we have to keep him there. Remember, your old self is dead. We know that from scriptures. We looked at that last week. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, okay? So stop trying to resurrect your old self by following after things of the world. Amen? Your old self is dead. You only resurrect it when you get involved with things of the world that don't line up with the scripture, that cause division, and may even be involved with your culture. So let's look at Acts 17:26, and I'm going to read that in the New King James, and then I'm going to read it in the Passion, but I'm going to read 26 to 28. Acts 17, verse 26. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He has made from one blood every nation, from one blood. Listen to Acts 17:26-28 in the Passion. From one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity, and he spread us all over the earth. He set the boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. He has done this so that every person would long for God, feel their way to him and find him, for he is the God who is easy to discover. Now listen to this. It is through him that we live and function and have our identity. Let me repeat that. It is through him that we live and function and have our identity. Just as our own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. Our identity comes from God, not from the color of our skin, not the country we live in, not the family lineage. It comes from God. Once again, racism is a tool of Satan to cause division. Racism is nothing new, and it's not about black and white all the time. It's not a black and white issue. How many of you old enough to remember, and I'm sure if you are younger, you've been taught this in school, I hope so, but you remember the Holocaust? More than 6 million Jews, as well as members of other persecuted groups, were murdered at concentration camps such as Auschwitz. Hitler was able to pervert the culture and cause people to hate an entire race of people. He used brainwashing, and that tactic is alive and well today. He got people to think that the Jews were inferior. There are people who want this removed from our history books. We need to learn from our past, yet not be controlled by it. The color of skin had nothing to do with these atrocities. Let's look at Ireland. There's a religious conflict there. You have Catholics versus Protestants. One group thinks that they are superior to the other, and division has been going on for years. I don't even know, you don't hear about it much. I don't know exactly where it's the status of that is. But sorry to say, but the body of Christ still has issues with one denomination thinking they are superior to another. It doesn't stop there. Within a particular religion, okay, you can have racism. Look at Judaism. You have ultra-Orthodox, Orthodox, conservative, Reformed. There's several divisions within Judaism, and if you marry outside of your group, you may be disowned or cut off. In the Amish church, you are shunned if you want to go out into the world to go to school or do other things. In the following scriptures, pay attention to the racism that is described, as you will notice it has nothing to do with the color of skin. The Jews were considered superior to the Gentiles, which is racism, okay? And remember the Samaritans? They were not even to associate with them. But isn't it ironic that Jesus took care of that? He went to the Samaritans, dealt with the Samaritan woman, stayed with them, okay? He tore down those walls of division. He leveled the playing field. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to read 11 to 22, verses 11 to 22. I'm going to read it in the New Living first, and then I'm going to read it in the Passion. Verse 11 of Ephesians 2. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. Let me stop one second here. This is our reminder that we need to reach the lost because they are without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. I love the fact that we last 3 days sang quite a few songs about the blood of Jesus. Thank you, God, for the blood. Verse 14, for Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. So if you recall, the Jews and the Gentiles were the two groups of people. If you were a Jew, you were Israelites and so forth, but anybody outside of the Jewish religion was a Gentile. So it didn't matter what country you were, Gentiles included everybody else. And it says, He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. It's like marriage. Two people, man and woman, become one. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. Now listen to this. And our hostility towards each other was put to death. Our hostility towards each other was put to death. So stop trying to resurrect the old you. It's not, that doesn't look good. Okay. Verse 17, he brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of you can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's people, God's holy people. You're members of God's family. Together, we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. Christ in us and us in him. So let me read this in the Passion. And in the Passion, this section of scriptures is entitled A New Humanity. We need to understand who we became when Jesus leveled the playing field. Starting verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11. So don't forget that you were not born as Jews and were uncircumcised. Circumcision itself is just a work of man's hands. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws. You were foreigners to Israel's incredible heritage. And you were without the covenants and prophetic promises of the Messiah, the promised hope, and without God. Verse 13, yet look at you now. Everything is new. Everything is new. We know from the scriptures, we are new creatures in Christ. Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually been united to Christ. Again, thank God for the blood. Our reconciling peace is Jesus. He made us Jew and non-Jew, one in Christ, by dying as our sacrifice. Now listen to this. He has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. I need to say that again. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union with Christ. The playing field is leveled. Verse 15, ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has been repealed by his command. His triune essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. One race. Jews and non-Jews fused together in himself. Verse 16, two have become one. Like a marriage, and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. Wow. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. Just think for a minute how it grieves the Lord when we entertain or involved with hatred towards people, especially in the body of Christ, towards anybody, but in the body of Christ. Verse 17, for the Messiah has come to preach his sweet message of peace to you, the ones who were distant and to those who are near. And now, because we are united to Christ, we both have equal and direct access to the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. Verse 19. So you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are the children of the city of the Holy Ones with all the rights and family members of the household of God. You are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives have been built up together upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself. Verse 21, this entire building is under construction and is continually growing under his supervision until it rises up completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. Verse 22, this means that God is transforming each one of you into the Holy of Holies, his dwelling place through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Love those scriptures. These verses of scripture will help you make right choices if you believe and act on them. I loved that Martin Luther King declared his vision of a dream back when there was racial division in our country. His dream was that we would be a nation where a person would be not judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. I love it. I think it says volumes. Where we should be, where a person would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And I believe that we had come a long way in accomplishing his dream. Are we perfect? No. Do we have work to do? Yes. But we're on our way, and wounds were healing. But Satan started picking at the wounds. And I believe not only picked at the wounds, I believe that he's reopened some. And he did it through deception and lies. Understand that his time is short. And so he's going to pull out all the stops and do whatever he can to create division. But he is still under our feet, and we need to keep him there. And that's the responsibility of the church. So how do we do this? How do we do what needs to be done in this arena? Number one, use your authority when he shows his ugly head. It is written, quote scriptures that remind him of his defeat and who you are in Christ. Number two, walk in love to everyone you encounter. We all know that love tells us to look for the very best in every person. Sometimes you may think, oh, I can't do that, but you can, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And again, don't let your flesh resurrect. Three, pray in the Holy Spirit. Intercession is powerful. Remember, when you pray in tongues, you are praying God's perfect will. Four, don't judge someone by one's appearance. Don't judge someone by their appearance. Let's turn to John 7:24. I'm going to read it in the New King James. John 7:24. It says, do not judge according to appearance. I'm reading it New King James, but judge with righteous judgment. Turn to Luke 6:37. We often use Luke 6:38 in doing the offering. Luke 6:37, the New King James. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Listen to Luke 6:37 in the Passion. Jesus said, forsake the habit of criticizing and judging others, and then you'll not be criticized and judged in return. Don't look at others and pronounce them guilty, and you will not experience guilty accusations yourself. Forgive over and over, and you will be forgiven over and over and over. Notice, I'm going to go back to the first part of the Passion. Jesus said, forsake the habit of criticizing and judging others. Habit. Realize that we can develop these bad habits based on the people we associate with, our exposure to television, social media. All these things can get us into a pattern of bad habits. So when you don't use the Word of God as your standard, bad habits can be established. Listen to that same scripture in The Voice. You should not judge by outward appearance. When you judge, search for what is right and just. Amen. And then the fifth thing, forgive. Forgive. Forgive those who victimized you if you were a victim of racism. This is actually going to be a separate message, so I'm not going to go into in detail at this point, but forgiveness is critical. Racism can be a volatile subject for people. It is the elephant in the room, but I don't want to see it continue to fester and get worse. The Word of God is, always has been, and will remain to be the answer. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to be preached. We know that God takes the things that the devil uses to divide and destroy and turns them into something good. He's always going to, you know, look for the good, try to make something good. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the body of Christ would be in the forefront, leading the cultural change by our love walk and the preaching of the gospel? Just imagine that. It would be awesome. So in closing, I just want to share personal experience. I want to go down a couple paths of things, but we'll hold off on that. But for those of you who are only listening and can't see me, I just want to share that I happen to be white. I started attending RLCC in the home of Pastors Clinton and Sarah Utterbach in 1980. They were a black couple, and the church was and still is largely black. That didn't then and still doesn't make any difference, okay? And I can honestly say that I love my church family and love my pastors. I didn't look at the color of their skin. And I continue to attend the church because they were teaching truth. And I had been crying out to God for a church where I could be taught truth. I was a baby Christian, saved in 1978, and I was starved for truth, and God knew that. And he, when you go and look back in your past, you can see how God has set things up. He knew exactly what I needed. It was an hour and 15 minutes drive one way to get to Hackensack, New Jersey, because at the time I lived over in Westchester. But I knew by the Holy Spirit that I was to become a member. RLCC has never supported racism. And I can even recall Pastor Clinton saying from the pulpit, if you're trying to cause division with racism, pick up your hips and leave. I'm paraphrasing. I don't have his exact words, but he would not tolerate it. So there was even a New Year's Eve service where they called down the small handful of white members and prayed for us because of the racism that was demonstrated towards us by blacks because we were white. I would hope that from every pulpit, people are hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can make the right choices when dealing with the issues of life. I hope this message has helped some of you. And at this point, I just want to pray because I do want to pray for those that have been victimized. And so in conclusion, Heavenly Father, you came to heal the brokenhearted. Anyone listening tonight who has been a victim of racism, heal their hearts, help them to forgive, and put them in the pathway of truth. Let them experience the power of your precious word, working inside and transforming them from the inside out. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. And we never close a service without giving people an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. He's the antidote. He's the answer to everything. So if you've never experienced Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just say this simple prayer and repeat after me. And just say, Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ died. I believe that he's your son. I believe that he was resurrected on the third day. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you that I have eternal life. Amen. It's that simple. Now, if you've done that for the first time and you want to get your life started and going in the right direction, we have on the screen, there's going to be a way for you to get some free information. You're in your infancy of Christianity. You may be an older adult. That doesn't matter. We want you, it's like bringing the baby home from the hospital. We want you to get the help you need to get started and go in the right direction. So we have ways for you to contact us, whether by phone, by mail, and we will send you that free information because we want you to get started in the right direction. Praise God. And I encourage you, if you're not from our area, find a church where you can get fed the truth, because that's important, that you're being fed correctly.